So how many of you would consider yourself or call yourself a green thumb, or you want to be? Steve, come on, you do it for a living. If you don't raise your hand, both Steves, their hands should be high and proud. Okay, so you're not a green thumb. Who likes to play in the dirt and play with plants and pretend to grow? Okay, a few more people are honest. Tough kind of year for you, right? Because, man, it almost feels like it's ready, but we're not quite there, and I know some of you are just itching to be able to get out there. I think I've shared before, growing up on a farm totally ruined all of that. For me, I spent way too many hours on a tractor, and then when we weren't, my mom had a huge garden, and I hated weeding, I hated picking strawberries, I hated all that stuff. And so, I mean, I go to San Antonio where my mother-in-law lives, and they have those lawns that are all rocked with one cactus, and I think to myself, now that person knows what they're doing. There's a weed, you just spray a little Roundup and move on. There's no mowing, there's no nothing. It's fantastic. But I will tell you, even though I am not a yard person, I'm not a plant person, I think that process of the idea that a plant can grow from this shriveled up little ugly brown thing is a pretty amazing thing. I mean, and I think we take that for granted. You throw that little seed, you cover it with some dirt, you put some animal poop in there, you throw some water on it, and magically this wonderful plant grows, right? And science explains it, but still, it's a fantastic thing, and we'll get there. Hang in there, you know. Today's video clip actually takes place in a garden of sorts, and just for the little context, Mac, the main guy, has gotten into an argument with God the Father, and he's storming off, and he's contemplating leaving the whole thing, and he runs into the Spirit.
Looking for the way out? If you are looking for your truck, it's up that way, just beyond the trees. You might need these, though. Just to be clear, we're not justifying anything, but we'd like to heal it, if you'd let us. Before you go, there's something in the garden I was hoping you could help me with before tomorrow's celebration.
A celebration?
If you want to know, you'll stick around.
This is wild.
That isn't the word in your head.
Okay, this is a mess.
It is, isn't it?
So this is week two of our sermon series that is birthed out of the book and the movie The Shack. And again, The Shack is that an amazing story. I think it's a modern-day parable that really kind of points us to some important truths out of the Scripture, such as how we deal with pain, how we can find healing, and maybe gives us a picture of what it might be like to meet God face to face. I saw it for the second time this week because Taylor couldn't make it when the church went. And it was as powerful the second time, but I didn't cry as much. So there is a benefit. So if you go back, then I didn't use my Kleenex the second time. So I got a little of my man card back. I'm feeling good about that. But if you have not gone again, I am going to encourage you to go and see that. And so last week we tackled the question, where is God when I need him the most? And in short, we looked at that idea of where is God in the pain, and the idea that he is always there, he is working for our good, and we just don't always can see him because our pain tends to eclipse everything else, or a quote from the movie, we're looking through the knot hole of our pain, but we saw that God is in there and all of it, even when it gets dark. This week we asked the question, how does God see me? How does God see me? And I want you to just think about that question and feel whatever it makes you feel. What kind of emotion does that question stir up in you? Is it joy? Is it confusion? Maybe fear? Because I think sadly, a lot of people, I think that question stirs up some negative things. Maybe guilt, maybe shame, maybe doubt. Because thinking about the idea of God peering into our souls, the inner part of who we are, we get a little uneasy. Maybe we get even a little paranoid. And again, I think at some point we were all there. We understand on a conceptual level that God knows everything, but in that humanness, we don't want to let God in because we're afraid what God might find. Maybe we think he'll be angry and punish us for the things that lurk in our hearts. Maybe we think he really can't help or do anything about the junk that we carry. Or maybe we're just like Mac and we're mad at him and we feel like it's his fault that we are the way we are and the way we feel like we do. And you know what? When we see and we think about those things, we haven't changed much. I mean, humanity has been like that from the very beginning. This is Genesis 3, 8 through 10. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Now, those of you that know that story realize it's at that point where, you know, God had this loving relationship with Adam and Eve, and in the evenings he would come and they would have relationship and they would share. And at a certain point, Adam and Eve decide to sin, and this is that evening of that day because God has come for his regular time of fellowship and relationship, and something has changed. But my question for you is this: should Adam and Eve be afraid at this point? After they had eaten the fruit, who changed? They did. God didn't. God didn't change because they decided to eat the fruit. And so, can it be that their perspective is wrong here? Can it be that often our perspective is wrong? Could it be that God sees beauty in your mess? Later on, we figure out that that garden that they're in, that's Mac. That's his mess. And I love that clip because he walks in and he's trying to be politically correct with God, which I think is funny because it doesn't work. And he says, "It's wild." And she says, "What?" "Well, that's not really what you were thinking." And he calls it this mess. But she sees it differently. She says, "Yes, and yes, the spirit is a woman." And again, if you have an issue with that, I'll talk to you after service. But she sees, yes, it's a mess, and she agrees with it, but she also calls it what? She calls it beautiful. Now, if we go back to Eden, look at this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. These verses give God's original viewpoint on things. How did he see it? It was good. How did he view humanity? It was good. How does he view you? And I know what some of you are thinking because I've been here long enough. Well, Todd, this is before the fall. These verses are before those verses you read before. This is God's original plan. Before Adam and Eve choose their own way, before they chose to rebel against God, before they are marked by sin. And you know what? You're right. Sin always brings consequences. Sin broke God's perfect order. Sin broke us. It broke God's face-to-face unity with humanity. But did it change God's view of us? Did that moment change God's view of the pinnacle of his creation? Well, what's the Bible say about that? Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. How precious are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Isaiah 43:4. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Yes, this is God speaking. Yes, it's ancient poetry. Yes, on one level, it is about people of another time. But this is the living word of God, and this is telling us about what God thinks of us. This is what God thinks about you. And did you pick up on some of those words? Precious, honored, loved. That's what God thinks of you. Here's the thing, that's not just some Old Testament, because we see this concept and this thing continue. I mean, Jesus said it, Luke 12:6-7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Later on, see what great love, this is 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and this is what we are. Despite the mess that our lives often look like, God sees beauty in what he has created in you and me. When sin and evil broke the world that God created, that perfect system, God saw a need to restore things to what he intended. But he didn't stop seeing goodness of what he originally designed and created. Instead, he came up with a plan and began work of restoration and redeeming us and everything else to himself. Choose your metaphor. Maybe you're a diamond in the rough. Maybe you're buried treasure. Maybe you're an uncut gemstone. Maybe you're a fixer-upper. Maybe you're a messy garden. All of those things point the exact same truth. He sees beauty in what he created. I wish they would have went a little farther in that clip. And if you saw the movie, maybe you'll remember. Because in the end, when they're done with the garden and all the mess, they have a shot from the top down, and you can see that there's order in it. There's these spirals and things. So even in the midst of the mess, God sees a different perspective. He sees order. He sees beauty. And you are beautiful to him. I think some of you need to hear that this morning. You are beautiful to God the Father. So how does God bring this beauty to bear? How do we get that to shine? How are we transformed? Relationship. Again, we see this at the start of it all. When we go back to Genesis in Eden, again, this idea that God would show up and he would walk and he would talk and he would commune with Adam and Eve face to face. And I think another reason I love this movie, because that brings that back. It gives us an idea, a place to wrap our imaginations of what that might look like, to just sit down and have a discussion and joke around with a God that loves us that much. But something happened. What lie from the serpent? What did the serpent sell him? Genesis 3:5. Your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, do you see what the core of what Satan is doing here? I mean, this is a lie. He is telling them that they don't really need God. Because if you are God, and you have everything God has, then you don't really need him. You can do it on your own. And because Adam and Eve bought the lie, a wedge was driven into the perfect relationship they had with God. So what do you think? Is that same lie floating around today? How many people out there believe and are living like this is true, that they don't need God? And here's the thing, when you don't need God, it allows you to judge what's right and wrong for yourself. You can follow whatever path out there that seems to be the most fun, the easiest, the most convenient. Whatever works for you, your truth is your truth my truth, and it's all good. But here's the thing. And yes, I think that can work for a little while, and I think we see that. But what happens when billions of people are choosing what they think is best for them, and their best clashes with someone else's best? When their right clashes with someone else's right? What happens when my right and your right can't coexist? What happens what's good for me opposes what's good for you? Conflict, war, brokenness to the 7 billionth, 400 millionth power, right? Every person on the planet. And in the clip that we saw, after the clip that we saw in the movie, Mac and the Spirit are discussing this idea of what happens when, again, what I think is good, what I think is right, so I'm living that out, and it clashes with yours. And conflict and war comes out. And this is her perspective. This is her conclusion on that. You weren't meant to do any of that all on your own. This was always meant to be the fruit of a relationship, a conversation between friends. Mankind has brought on itself a bunch of things that God never intended for us to do. And when we hear a quote that, yes, it's not scripture, yes, it's from a movie, but doesn't it sound way better than what we have now? That we weren't meant to choose what right and wrong was. We weren't meant to choose ultimately our own path. But as we walk it with God, it becomes a conversation between friends. I mean, have you ever viewed your relationship with God like this? I mean, this is what God wants. He wants a living, breathing, life-giving relationship with us. He wants a life-breathing, life-giving relationship with you. An ongoing, intimate dialogue that helps us navigate the choices and challenges that we come across in this life. A reliance on His love for us and His healing presence in our times of pain. A willingness to trust in His ability to work for our good no matter what we see or where we find ourselves. This is what our loving Heavenly Father wants for you. And Jesus gives us a great garden-related metaphor to show us what this looks like. John 15:1-4. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. We see all throughout this connectedness that Jesus Christ intends to have with each and every one of us. Jesus Christ is the source for true life. This is the essence. This is how it works. Being connected with God in a very real, a very personal way. Getting what we need from Him. Drawing our sustenance, our wisdom, how we do things, how we perceive things, how we go about things. This is the essence of that relationship with God. But we read it, and the words that pop out in our minds is that idea of pruning, right? Because frankly, you guys that are green thumbs and you enjoy that, pruning is no big. But when you are the one being pruned, we don't like this idea. Why? Because cutting is required. We have to lose things about ourselves. But when we look at that first part, I think it's we have to look at a different perspective, because initially, Jesus Christ is talking about cutting off what? The dead stuff. If a branch is not bearing any fruit, what good is it? You have stuff in your life that is not doing anything for you, and maybe even more so, is drawing you away from the Father. And He sees that. And He loves you enough to do what? Go, you know what? I know that Might hurt a little bit, but after the fact, you're going to be more of what I created you to be. He cuts off the dead wood. And yes, there's that removal aspect, and we don't like that idea. But when it happens, what happens? There's an opportunity for new growth. Yes, pruning can be painful, but it's a part of regular life. Anybody here not trim your nails or cut your hair? Well, you wouldn't confess it to the congregation, but if you didn't, we would see it, right? Your hair would be down here, and you'd have claws on your hands. That's simple. Think about it. It's pruning. It's a part of... Thank you, dear. Thank you, at least. And that was a laugh, not, oh, that was funny, Todd. She's like, oh, yeah, okay, so that's fine. But think about it. I mean, that's a regular, that's how our bodies, we're made for regeneration, that ongoing process. And what Jesus Christ is talking about is that in the spiritual life. So it boils down to this. If the words that are up there are true, that he is the vine and we need to be connected with him and we need to allow him to cut and trim stuff from our life that's not part of his ultimate plan, we need to, it comes down to what? Can you trust him to do it? Does he love you enough that even when he cuts and it hurts a little bit, do we trust that he knows what he's doing enough and that new growth comes from that? That we actually become more beautiful on the other end. Because God doesn't give up on us. He's not done. I mean, do we trust him? Is he really there for us? Today, if I were come up and you were honest with me, if I asked you the question, is God really there for you? How would you answer that? He is always there. He is always working for your good. Does he really find you and me beautiful, mess and all? Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, yoke. Obviously, the original audience would have a little quicker picture of what this looked like than we do, but it's this double, you know, thing where either on an oxen or on people, you would put around your neck so you could carry or pull more weight. And so we look at that, and we look at it as, oh, you know, it goes along with heavy work or carrying a heavy load. But look at how Jesus Christ is using it here. This is not about Jesus Christ strapping a whole lot of extra burden on you. It's a picture of him joining you in your yoke to walk alongside you, to guide you, no matter what life throws at us. Can you honestly think of anyone else better to be partnered with than Jesus Christ? And as we walk with him and we learn to simply trust, it becomes easier because, again, God sees the big picture. God has a deeper understanding of everything, and he has the power to transform your life. And the Bible reminds us of this, Isaiah 55:8-11, last verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower, bread for the eater. So is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So on one level, God is saying, look, you can trust me. I understand and I operate and I exist way beyond what you will ever fully understand. His perspective is eternal. His wisdom and knowledge is unlimited. But the second half of this, and I will tell you, this brings me great encouragement as a pastor. Because it says his word will not come back empty. Means if you're sitting here, even if you're here under somebody forced you to come, and any of this have penetrated your skull, God can use it down the pipe. Every time you pick this up and you read this, and even if you don't feel like you got anything out of it, this verse tells me that God's at work. Here's the thing. God wants to transform you, and he's going to do his thing. Even those times when you're not on board totally. God is at work. He doesn't ignore you. His word does not come back empty. Yeah, you're a mess and so am I, but you know what? God's got it. God's bigger than that. God created us and understands what he wants to do, what we will look like as a finished product. There's another great line from the movie, and it comes in the garden scene, and the Spirit describes Mac's garden, and she says, "It's wild and wonderful and perfectly in process. Magnificent." Friend, that's you and me. That's how God sees us. If we have humbled ourselves and accepted Jesus Christ, then we are in process. We are perfectly in process. How does God see you? It's really a great question, but you know what? The answer is better. Because God sees you with an incredible amount of love. And he sees what you can be with him. I don't know where you are at this morning, but just take that this morning. That God loves you mess and all. And God's not done. So as you just stumble toward him in your faith, God's got it. Just keep seeking. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, we are humbled by the word this morning. We are humbled by the fact that we think we know how messy we are, and I don't think we even understand even that. And yet you and your infinite wisdom and knowledge and understanding and just who you are, you look at our lives with incredible love and you see things that we can't even fathom. And we thank you for that. And so Lord, just for each of us, just keep showing us those steps toward you. Help us to trust you despite what might be swirling around, despite what pain we might be in, despite the junk in our lives, Lord. Just give us that next step. Give us the strength and the courage to continue to walk towards you, trusting in the fact that you're working for our good, trusting in the fact that you can handle our doubts, our fears, and all that stuff, and trusting that you are going to make us beautiful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.